Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've all had an awesome week. Last week, we did a little teaching from Matthew chapter 7 about the broad road and the narrow road. Tonight, we're going to follow that up with a similar passage that's in Luke's gospel. It's in Luke 13, starting at 23, chapter 13, verse 23. I'll give you a second to flip there or click there or whatever you do. This is a slightly different question, but the same concept, the same point of the question. And again, I should point out that if you want to hear any of the radio shows back to 2009, if you go to one of my websites, which is www.giftofgraceministries.org, giftofgraceministries.org, there's a tab at the top called Gift of Grace Radio, and all the radio shows back to 2009 are archived there. So if you want to go back and listen to last week's or any of them or as many of them as you can stand, that's the place to go. So we're going to get into Luke. And I thought these two passages were important, especially now that we're in this season of Lent and we're preparing for Holy Week. We're preparing for the Last Supper, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection, which is, of course, those 3 days which are the center of salvation history. They're the most important 3 days in all of the Scripture because they're the culmination of what comes in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and what goes forward into the New Testament from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. And since most of the ministry I do, and since I was doing some advertising, I'll say again, if you'd like to come on Friday nights, I do a live version of One in Messiah. And we do that at 709 Brook Park Road, 709 Brook Park Road, which is Calvary Chapel of Cleveland Church. We gather there about 6:15. We start about 6:30, and it's a ministry where we connect Old Testament, New Testament passages, thoughts, and concepts, and because, of course, the Old Testament contains the roots and foundations of everything, and of everything we believe about salvation and pointing to grace. So since we're in this season where we're looking forward to these things, and we're going to see how Jesus fulfills the feasts of the Lord that are held in the springtime, which are Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost. We'll talk more about that. This year, Holy Week and Passover are about 3 weeks apart. That happens once in a while because of the difference from a lunar calendar and a solar calendar. But it's a good time of year to reflect on these passages as we lead up to this. I don't even want to say incredibly important. There is nothing more important in your whole life than what happened those days. So we're going to go to Luke's gospel. I'm going to read the passage of Luke 13, 23 to 30, and then we'll talk about it a little bit, but I better get started because the time goes really fast. And then before I know it, the music's already playing. So verse 23, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. Ooh, you know, we live in a culture where everybody in the church likes meek and mild Jesus and wants to hope that everybody is saved and wants to hope that everybody's basically a good person and wants to hope that everything is fine and we're doing the best we can. And when we're judged or when he comes back, whichever comes first, well, things should work out for us pretty well because, after all, we've never killed anybody. That's the kind of thinking. When you go to church where the main focus is entertainment, that may be addressed in this passage, as we're going to see. When you go to a church where the main point is to make you feel better about yourself, that there is nothing wrong with you, that you're fine just the way you are, and we accept everyone here, Jesus is showing us that there's flaws in that kind of thinking which are disastrous to the people who are involved. I read a great, it's not a great quote, but it's a on-target quote a few months ago, and I don't remember who said it, but it was the 21st century wants Christianity without Christ, church without the Holy Spirit, and forgiveness without repentance. And we don't believe that anyone is going to be punished for anything that they've done. And this is going through the church at all levels and in just about every denomination, in just about every place in the world. And of course, what's left of the church in Western Europe and America and Canada fell into this way of thinking long ago. And so now the leadership of churches are going to all kind of unbiblical things and hoping that, well, maybe all that stuff was for ancient days. Maybe all that stuff was for those old stuffy people. Maybe all that stuff was for that male-dominated society that existed then. It's not that way now. God still doesn't believe those things. So in this passage, a question is asked of Jesus. A question. We don't know who asked it. It doesn't say. We don't know what the motivation was of the person who asked the question. We don't know what tone of voice he used. So he gives an answer. Jesus gives an answer which applies not only to that questioner, not only to that question asked at that particular moment, but applies to all of us. And like you always hear me say, everything in the scripture applies to all times and to all people. All times and all people. Something that was written in Torah applies to us living in the 21st century after Messiah. So this is a very relevant question. So are there many who are saved? Are there few that are saved? And as I pointed out last week when we did the passage from Matthew, Jesus doesn't give a percentage. He doesn't say, well, here's the story. 12% of people are saved, 88% are lost. Or 80% of people are saved and 20% are, no, he doesn't give percentages. He doesn't give some means of calculation. He doesn't give some other hint other than he says in the Matthew passage that on the broad road to destruction, many are on it. On the narrow road to salvation, there are few that find it. Few. We talk a lot, especially in our time, about remnants, because now there are a remnant of people left in the world who believe the scriptures, believe the traditional teachings of Christianity, believe in Judeo-Christian morality as it's revealed in the scripture, and the world has turned 180 degrees from it. So those of us, and you hopefully as well, who are listening to this, find yourself in a remnant. Find yourself being called names, socially persecuted, canceled, so to speak. It hasn't come to physical persecution yet, but the way things are going, I wouldn't be surprised if we see that in the next couple of years. So it applies to us because we have to keep this idea in the public square. We have to keep this idea in the world. And as strange as it may sound for those, for anybody over the age of, oh, probably 60, we have to get this idea back into the church. The churches as a whole are woeful. They've become humanistic. They've become social justice. They've become, let's make a better world by making better people. And this is not the message of the scripture. This is not the message of the gospel. So let's see what Jesus says. He says you have to strive to enter. You have to strive to enter. And you're striving to enter a narrow gate. There's not a big, wide gate that millions of people fit through. There's not 28 different gates that you can go through. There's one narrow gate. You have to strive to enter. You have to have a change of heart. You have to have what the New Testament calls metanoia, which is repentance. In the Greek, of course, it means a change of mind, but it has the sense to it that you are walking in one direction and you turn 180 degrees and walk in the opposite direction. Because as Paul says in Galatians and so many other places, in Romans, the old me was crucified with Christ. It's not I who live now, but it's Christ who lives in me. And in Philippians too, I think. But anyway, he says it in quite a few places. So you have to have a change of heart, and you have to have discipline. You know, we can't have what I refer to as high-five Jesus, where somebody says, yep, I said the prayer, everything's cool, give me five. Jesus is my friend, he's my buddy, and now I'm in. Well, he is your friend, he is your buddy, but you have to keep in mind what he's saying here. He's not saying it's an anything goes situation. This requires thought. It requires discipline. It requires struggle. It requires diligence. The people went through the wilderness for 40 years heading for the promised land. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that we are going through the wilderness of our lives heading toward the ultimate promised land, which of course is heaven. And Paul points out very frequently, he compares this to athletic contests. You train, you box, you run, you keep your eyes forward. He doesn't say, hey, this is a snap. All you have to do is show up. You run, you train, you discipline yourself because you're running for a prize. When Paul spent a lot of time, obviously, in the Greek world, and he spent a lot of time in Greece, And so he was familiar with the Olympics. He was familiar with the Isthmus Games that were in Corinth. He saw athletes training all the time. And he points out in many passages, this is what you have to do. You have to train yourself. You have to have time for prayer and reflection. You have to have time to study scripture. You have to have time to worship at your church. It isn't I go for the 57 minutes and then I'm done approach. So then Jesus goes on to say, many will seek to enter, but won't be able to come in. They took some steps. They know some stuff. They said a few prayers here and there. They didn't think studying scripture was very important. They went to church, most of the time. And as long as it wasn't too long, it was okay. And it kind of, made for a nicer Sunday. And it kind of gave them a little boost the rest of the week. And kind of added something to their life. Made their life a little more pleasant. But they didn't strive. They were lukewarm. They weren't hot. They weren't cold. They were lukewarm. And Jesus gives the word on this, that he and his Father are masters of the house. God is the master of the house. And when the door is closed, the door is closed. Nobody else comes in. The door is open right now. The door is open to grace. The door is open to mercy. All the people in our world can turn and repent of the demonic evil that they've brought into our society and that they've made, quote, normal, unquote. There is still time. But at some point, the door will be shut. And the carnal people will be kept out. The people who lived for themselves, the people who lived for the flesh, as Paul again tells us, especially in Romans, you either serve the spirit or the flesh. The flesh and the spirit are always at war with each other. The carnal people have been out all along, but when the door is shut, they will not be able to come in. The true believers, the true worshipers, will be inside. They've been inside all along. They've been inside since they came to understand who Jesus is, what he did, in particular, what he did for them, how this is the only way to salvation. And they've been in that inner room all this time. The other people have been outside, but when the door's closed, they will not be able to come in. As Jesus is proclaiming this teaching, and you can imagine people around him reacting in various ways, but this also applied to the Jewish leaders of the time. This also applied to the Jews of his time that were, as Paul says, in bondage to the law. And they felt that he was out of bounds on that he was not fitting into their idea of a Messiah. They were the chosen people. And this seemed to be radical. Everything he was saying about repentance, about sacrifice, seems to be radical. And we know that all of the scripture is about him. He tells us that in John 5:39. And he tells all the people that Moses wrote about him. And he tells all the people that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced. And he tells the people that he was before Abraham. And this was pretty wild and crazy talk to these guys who were so scrupulous about laws and traditions and that this made no sense to them. Then when he was talking about Gentiles coming into the kingdom, when he did the parable of the vineyard and said, vineyards can be taken away from you and given to other people that are going to produce fruit. They couldn't understand that, even though the prophet Isaiah had talked so much about Gentiles being included. And so all this time, the door of mercy and grace was open, but they didn't come in. When he was physically there preaching, the door was open. They chose not to come in. In our time, the door is open. And not only are most people choosing not to go in, but people who are in the church who are supposed to be in are walking out the other way. And I'm not going to name leaders and denominations, but you can see what's going on. And so some people want to come in some other way. There must be some other ways to go. There have to be other gates. This can't possibly be the only way in. This can't be. Or I'm good enough where I can enter on my own merits. I can earn my way in. Well, you can, in fact, earn your salvation. All you have to do is follow 613 laws without ever failing one of them all your life. And then you would earn your salvation. So this narrow gate and the striving to get in, I mean, that sounds a little harsh. And it certainly doesn't sound very inclusive. And it certainly doesn't sound very tolerant. Because who are you to say? So people who are confident in their own salvation, people who are confident in all the things they think are true, are going to be shocked. They're not going to be able to go in the door. The door's closed. And they're going to call out and knock on the door confidently. Like, hey, hello. Hello, it's me. They call out to the master like they have authority. The tone of voice implies they have authority. And they knock like they're supposed to be there. They knock on the door like they're supposed to be in the house. They've never doubted that. They've never doubted their state. They feel like they have a right to go in the door, despite what they've done or said in the past, or what they've believed in the past. They call him Lord, Lord. They feel they're familiar with him. My buddy, who I call High Five Jesus, hey, buddy, aren't you going to let me in? They feel very familiar. You know, in the past, they may have made light of this. They may have made jokes about him. They may have made all kind of fun of serious believers who prayed and studied and reminded people about moral conduct. They may have made light of that in the past. Then they say, we ate and drank with you. Which, you know, in Hebrew terms means they had some kind of intimacy with him. Hey, man, we hung around with you. You know, we read books about you. We read about all your social justice. We read about how you came to die for the poor. We came to talk about how you were the original revolutionary. You were the original Marxist. We read all that stuff. Well, Judas ate with him, too. Judas hung out with him, too. So they have a right to be there because of all these things. They knew about his teachings. You can go to many churches where any scripture passage that's read boils down to Jesus was here to fight for the poor, which he was, against being oppressed by the rich, the liberation theology that came out of Latin America in the 1960s, 70s, and into the 80s. They knew all that stuff. But what's the reaction from inside the house? He disowns them. I don't know who you are. I don't know you. I don't know where you come from. You don't belong to this family. The door's closed. My family's inside the house. You people aren't branches off of my vine. You people aren't bearing any fruit. As he talks about in John 15, if you're not connected to him, you don't bear fruit. And the branches are cut off. And they're gathered up and thrown into the fire. If you don't bear fruit, you're cut down and thrown into the fire. So he says, you guys aren't branches. You're going to be discarded. Get away from me. I don't know who you are. You're not a member of this house. They're rejected. They're condemned. They looked good. A lot of them wore, you know, clerical stuff. But he doesn't know them. Then they see who's in the house. The patriarchs, the prophets. But they can't go in. They can't go to the feast where all these other servants are. So there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, which was a Hebrew term for great misery and frustration. They're thrust out. They see other people go in there, but they cannot go in there. Oh, I know the music's already playing. But I thought this was a good way to, a good thing to include during this Lenten season. So think it over. Read it over a few more times and join us again next week where we're going to read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.